Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Many of us can testify that it's only when we have a clear, clean conscience and heart that we are actually living in the peace of God. It's not just something that's evasive or something that we talk about or we claim scriptures on. No, it's more than that. It's a living reality in our own personal lives. And once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in this specific matter, you'll never want to live again a moment of your life, your temporal life on this earth, without having a clear, clean conscience. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law," that is thy word, "and nothing shall offend them." Also Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," that is keep him, notice, perpetually, "in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Is our mind stayed, fixed upon the Lord? David said in Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." In other words, his heart was affixed. It was fixated on the Lord. He was seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. 1 John chapter 3, he's speaking about the love of God in us, which will always manifest in good works and giving to others. And he speaks of how we can assure our hearts, quote unquote, before him. And even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So the faith of God in us is at its biggest and best when our hearts are not condemning us. And how do we come to that place? How do we walk with a clear, clean heart? Again, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in this manner is going to spoil in a good way anyone who takes hold of this message from the Word of God. Notice in verse 16, 1 John chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And in following him, that is, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he goes into a practicality on laying down our lives for Christ and the brethren. He says in verse 17, "But whoso," that's any of the believers, any professing Christian, "but whoso hath this world's good," the things of the world, money, wealth of any kind, food in your cabinet, etc. Let me say this, and this is just a personal issue. Maybe you can take it as you will. I speak as a man. But as I see people every day, and I'm blessed to encounter the poor here in Mexico, and the poor, Jesus said, you always have with you. They're everywhere, so we all know what it's like to walk by a poor person, and we have to have wisdom. But yet, today, I sat down with a lady that was blessed to receive the Word of God and continued to receive it. She was blessed to get a meal and some money in her hand, and the love of God manifested in several different ways. And much of that's because of your giving and your support of the ministry, and also, most of all, your prayers. And why should you and I walk by someone in need when we already have in our belly the blessing of God, the blessing of food? We have enough to eat today. We're blessed to have water and food. Why shouldn't they be? And the only reason why they
wouldn't be would be that we
count our own lives dear unto ourselves, to borrow from Paul's words. If we are exalting and living in the pride of life and not preferring others above ourselves, I mean, if I have the food and the money to buy food today, why shouldn't she? Why shouldn't this precious lady, probably in her 70s, named Miss Terry, today in Mexico at the market, why shouldn't she have of the bounty of God food to eat today and a little coin in her pocket? You kind of see, I don't know if I'm explaining that correctly, but if I'm being fed by God, he loves her as much as he loves me, and why shouldn't she be blessed by him to have food in her stomach, food and water, and a little coin in her hand, and a Jesus track, and the love of God poured out through the preaching of the Word of God? Why? Why can I sit there with $50 or $100 $1,000 or whatever in the bank account and walk by a lady that has need. Hereby perceive we, the Apostle John continues, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus came and gave all for you and I. He made himself poor in this world in order to make us rich in heavenly treasure. And we ought to, in light of the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's a priority, the brethren. Not the lost, but the brethren. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And notice when Paul took up a collection on Sunday morning with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, I believe, or 1 and 2, they were taking up this offering to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. The text continues here. We're talking about having a clear, pure heart before God, and it only comes by obeying God, not by just even memorizing scripture. That's very important, by the way, but also living out that word and giving, extending the love of God to others. But whoso has this world's good, you got food on your table, you got enough food for you and your family or yourself, whatever the case is, you've got something left over. Well, that's something in your hand to be able to bless somebody else with. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, in other words, turning a deaf ear and a blinded eye to the needs of the brethren around you, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, John is saying by the Holy Ghost that we don't have the love of God dwelling in us if we can look right past the need of a brother or sister in Christ. I want you to read 1 John 3 every morning for the next 3 days, maybe 5 days or 7 days at least, and pray before you begin. Father, we pray right now that you would make us authentic. You would cut through all the fakery and the plastic and the facade and the acting and the hypocrisy and all the deceit, oh God. How in the world can we claim to love you when you came and gave all and we can't even reach a hand out to wash the feet of the saints by filling up their gas can, by making sure they have food in their stomachs and pantry. Oh God, forgive us. Break us, oh God. You're going to have to do it. In Jesus' name. America, in the so-called church in America, is following the same stages of apostasy that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history. But scriptural history, we see Laodicea. They were fat, dumb, and happy. And they thought because they had material wealth that they were rich. But Jesus corrected them, and he said, you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. You're undone in the eyes of a holy God. When Jesus says you're naked, that means you're not clothed with his righteousness, and you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. We also see in another example in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 49 and reading thereafter, the stages of apostasy that's common to every society, every nation that ever crashed, that was ever judged. And America's on that path right now. It's on the grease pole to hell, as somebody could term it, as I've heard it stated. We're doing things exactly as we see in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 49. The core root sins of Sodom were not homosexuality. He actually spells them out there. And he said, you're full of pride, fullness of bread, rich in this world, and abundance of idleness. And you've neglected the poor, etc. Full of riches. Riches spoil everything, you could say. Somebody says, well, I want to be rich so I can give. Well, are you already giving now while you're not rich in this world? As you claim, everybody in the Western world, by the way, is rich. If you've got food to eat today and somewhere to lay your head out of the elements and clothes on your back, that's the necessities of life. According to Jesus in Matthew 6, you're rich, but we're far beyond rich in that definition of it. And are we generously giving to Christian people and the poor around us? Or is that too much of an inconvenience? Or are we supporting the men and their families that God has raised up and who have obeyed God and are preaching the gospel, building up the saints, equipping them and winning the lost, doing the work of an evangelist as they preach the word, instant, in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting dealing with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Are we supporting them? The Bible tells us that we are to be giving and supporting those ministries or ministry that is feeding us the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, turns off the compassion, just like the priest and the Levite in Luke chapter 10, where it took the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, representing first Christ and his true disciples, who was the third one claiming to know God, who came upon this man that was beaten and broken and robbed of the world and stripped and battered and left for dead. And it was only the good Samaritan who stopped and helped him and rendered aid. God is watching. In fact, Jesus taught in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Brother, are you saying people who aren't generously giving and helping others are going to hell? That's exactly what Jesus said right there. And anybody trying to sugarcoat that or dilute that is a lying devil from hell. You better run from such a person. That's Jesus's definition of who's authentic and who's not. If you don't have good works that confirm and demonstrate that you've truly repented and you're living a life by faith, abiding in rich union, vital union with Christ, which includes and culminates in absolute obedience, you are as sure for hell as if you were already there. Get ready to hear, depart from me, you curse, into everlasting fire. Read it for yourself, Matthew 25, verses 40 through 46. So those who shut up their bowels of compassion toward those in need are just like the priest and the Levite, the phony, counterfeit, hypocritical, false Christian of today in Luke chapter 10. This is all over the Bible. As you can see, we're grabbing from passages all over the Bible, Old and New Testament. We can't go into all of them, but this ought to whet your appetite to do a deep dive on this topic, because it proves who you really are and who you really aren't. And if you're ready to get honest, there's going to be some repentance that God's going to call you to render before Him, because He loves you and He doesn't want it to be too late for you. I love Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you. That's Hosea 10:12. How about Joel chapter 2, verse 12? Therefore also now, He tells His own professing people, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye, that's what repentance means. Return is the Old Testament equivalent to repentance in the New Testament. Return, turn again. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping. There's the cross, the crucified life right there. You're never going to be raised up into victory and glory and multiplied grace and blessings and the power of Jesus until you surrender your life to the Lord, beloved. You got to cry out with John the Baptist and say, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. Anoint me, dear Father, to the death and burial of self, that you might raise me up and be glorified in this life that you gave, and for which I am going to give full account before your holy throne. Have your way in me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51, Psalm 139. Have a feast, beloved, on the Word of God, and not only feast on it, stop and pray it and obey God. You got to go down deep into the death of Christ in order to be raised up by Christ. And that's when you're going to begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. And like myself, you're going to shake your head and say, why did I wait this long to begin to experience the death and burial and resurrection of Christ? It all begins with a prayer from a sincere heart, saints. You can have this blessing beginning today by bowing before the Almighty, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God in repentance and asking Him to cleanse you of all your sin, all of your self-idolatry, your spiritual adultery, your evil heart, and to cleanse you and cause you to be crucified with Christ and buried and raised up. God's going to do it. If you'll die and be buried, if you'll submit, you'll surrender to Him in that way, He's going to raise you up and you're going to see things happen that are going to blow your doors off. Get ready. Hallelujah. All right. So Joel 2:12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, not a divided heart, but a whole heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart. Verse 13, Joel 2. Rend your heart, tear your heart open, make it naked before God, and not your garments, not your outward stuff. He wants the inward. The Pharisees rendered the outward, Matthew 23, and Jesus was not pleased. He was furious at those vile, hypocritical, acting devils. And that's not something we want to be. We want to be authentic. A great prayer in one of the books we have in the library is titled Authentic Disciples. Disciple of Jesus. That came out of the walk with God that He's blessed me to have, and many of you also. And I began to just say, Lord, strip me of all religion, all pretense, all plastic, all pageantry, all of it. Get rid of it all so that I am nothing but your humble servant and disciple, your authentic disciple. Make me that way, dear Lord. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer, beloved, and God's going to hear you. So rend your heart and not your garment. So back to 1 John chapter 3. Notice then he says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I want you to memorize that verse. My little children, the Apostle John instructs us, let us not love in word, neither in tongue or mere lip service. That is rendering mere lip service. In other words, outward sacrifices only. Let those come out of a broken and contrite heart only. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just render lip service. It represents pretending that you're serving God, like the priest and the Levite who walked by the man and helped, rendered no aid to him, did not stoop down to so much as wipe the sweat off of his face. Despicable. That's exactly who you don't want to be. They're going to be in the most excruciating pain in hell ever. If you want to see something God hates, read Matthew 23. God hates self-righteous, hypocritical living and lives. He hates them. He despises that wickedness. It were better for you that you had never known the way of righteousness than after you've known it to get saved and be a hypocrite. Be anything but an authentic disciple of Christ who, out of a contrite and pure heart, trembles at His word in obedience. You are living, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just render lip service, but in deed and in truth. Now, doesn't that remind us of James 1:22? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If your so-called faith and grace that you claim to be saved by is not manifesting in good works, you don't have saving faith and you're not saved by the grace of God. You are utterly deceived if you don't have good works that prove that you are truly in Christ. Remember Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of the Father? If not, you're not saved. You prove it. 1 John 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, somebody says, well, that's work salvation. No, that's not work salvation. That's proving that you have saving faith, which will always come with good works, will always come with obeying God and living by faith. How about Isaiah 66:2? For all those things things hath my hand made. All the things you have in your hand and I have, God made every bit of it. Well, God didn't make my vehicle. Well, he made all of the material that made that vehicle. So who do you think made that vehicle? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He moves. The true child of God moves with fear, like Noah in building the ark. He truly feared God. Hebrews 11:7. They obey. They hasten to obey the Lord. His commands are not grievous to those that love him. The true disciple of Jesus, the authentic disciple, lives to serve and obey Christ, not himself. And that would result in us minimalizing in this earth. In the New Testament, we see the early church, before deception had entered in and lies and a lot of bad stuff, that they were very generous to one another. Do you remember that? How they sold the things they didn't need, houses and lands and excess, so that they could contribute to the work of God and to the people of God in need. Remember that? End of Acts 2, end of Acts 4. 1 John 3:19, concerning obeying God, and hereby, as we render obedience, not just lip service, we know that we are of the truth. When we obey God, we live by faith and not by sight. And faith without works is dead. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. You're going to brag about how you have faith? Well, show me your faith without your works, James said, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works don't save you, and fruit doesn't save you. But works and good fruit, and the good fruit of good works, comes out of the life that's truly one with Christ. That's a true disciple of Christ. Otherwise, you do not know him. And anyone convincing you that you still know him when you don't have the fruit of good works is lying to you, and you're willingly deceived. John says, verse 19, 1 John 3, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. How do we know we're of the truth? Here it is. And shall assure our hearts before him. And then back up. We are those who do what? Indeed and in truth we serve the Lord, just like the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, who stopped and rendered aid. Isn't this a magnificent truth? Don't we serve a loving Heavenly Father? I believe I speak for all of us. Now, as far as whether or not you're going to walk in this or not, you alone can decide that. But how many people, if we were all in a room together, want to raise their hand right now and say, yes, Lord, I want my heart to be assured before you? That's what we just read in 1 John 3:19. Shall assure our hearts before him. How do we do that? We obey God. Notice this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world. That's all of us in the Western world, by the way, as I mentioned earlier, that they be not high-minded. Now, let me just say this. Somebody might say, well, my family's got to eat today and tomorrow. I'm sorry. God provided you something to eat today, and he's going to go. You somehow believe he's going to go away tomorrow and you're not going to have enough? Wow, where is your faith? Luke 8:25, where is your faith? We're to be content therewith today. We're to take no thought. This is the end of Matthew 6. Read it afresh, beloved. Take no thought for the morrow. I mean, I'm not talking about or hinting of being foolish in our stewardship. But what if you got some extra today, or you can eat half of what you got and give the other half to somebody else that has nothing? Where's your heart? Do you not know that half of that food that you would have ate the whole of, God's going to make that cause your belly to be so blessed and full, and that drink of water or tea or whatever you got is going to be abundant, and then you're going to go to bed with a happy heart? God wants us to have a clear conscience. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the only way we can have that and our hearts can be assured before God is to obey God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet or give out, it's going to be measured back to you again. Luke 6:38. I'm not talking about giving a dollar and somehow expecting God to give you 10 back in return. Are you kidding me? But that is in the Bible. It's the law of reciprocity, as some call it. If I messed up by calling it that, well, brothers, correct me. But I think you know what I mean. You can't outgive God. All of the scriptures about God blessing those who give don't go away because you got clowns out there that for decades have completely abused them to make merchandise of gullible fools. We are not to worship God for what we can get out of God financially. And that's exactly what's being taught in 1 Timothy 16, of which we're going to read a little portion here. 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, You're not any better than anybody else.
Because you have more money than they have in this fleeting world.
Who do you think you are? In fact, anybody who has respect or a person's based on riches in this world, James 2:9, is a lost soul. Repent now and get saved. You wicked, self-serving, vile sinner. You are evil. You are no better than anybody else because you have more toys on this earth. If you were really of God, you would be liquidating so that you could be a blessing to the work of God and to the people around you that are in need. James 2:9. You have sin in your life. Specifically, read James 2, the whole chapter. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's what this message is doing. You're being charged by God. You're being admonished that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain. They are not eternal riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. They don't over embellish themselves. Luke 12, they don't continue to make bigger barns and bigger accounts to save more and store up more money on this earth. That shows they're rich unto themselves, not unto God. Luke 12, 15 through 21. He tells us that we're to do good, that they do good. Those that have enough for today, for them and their family, they are to do good. That they be rich in good works. Are we rich in good works? That's the only way we can have a clear, clean heart and assure our hearts before God. Otherwise, we're miserable, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. We have an unclear, we have a dirty conscience because it's defiled by disobedience, by hoarding. Rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Ready. Man, you don't even have to hardly look. You're going to come upon needs. You're going to find them. God's going to make sure. And He's watching, and it's a test to see whether or not you're going to lend a hand. You're going to liberally, you're going to generously give out of what He's given you. 1 Chronicles 29:14, all things come of God. They all came from His hand. And of thine own, in other words, out of that which you've given us, have we given thee. That's a revelation we need. Every penny of everything we have in our possession right now was given to us by the hand of God. And we're going to give account for what we did with everything. How would you like to die with an old car that's a model, this amazing restored car sitting in the garage that you barely ever use and you definitely don't need and never did? How are we going to answer God when we got all this garbage piled up that could have been sold so that Christians could be funded in missionary work or Christians around you could have been helped out? How are we going to answer to God? He knows what we got. And are we just sitting on this stuff? That's what the book of James is talking about their cankered riches, the rust on their gold. If you haven't noticed, this is a huge topic. It's all over God's Word. Somebody said that there are 500 Bible verses on faith and 2,500 on stewardship. James 5:1, go to now, ye rich men. Who is God addressing here? You know it. Ye rich men, rich in this world, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. In other words, you're going straight to hell. Your riches are corrupted, just like the once rich man in Luke 16. Go read that. He's now in hell. He's been there 2,000 years. He will never cease to consciously be tormented. He was rich on earth, and he couldn't so much as flick some crumbs from his table. He couldn't inconvenience himself to help anybody but his own fat, ugly self. And the man named Lazarus, who sat at his gates and right at his doorstep, hungry, was actually a child of God. And one of them went to heaven and one went to hell. Take a guess who? Read it in Luke 16. Absolutely rich detail about what eternity is going to look like for those who misstewart, do not bless others with the things God has put into their hand. And where the humble, in many cases, poor servants of the Lord, authentic disciples are going to be. They're going to be in glory. They're going to be in comfort. They will never experience an iota, a thought of negative, evil, or sin again. But for the rich, those who were rich on earth, it's going to be a big flip-flop. They're going straight to hell, and they're going to burn forever without even the luxury of one drop of water to help cool their tongue. Go read it. Luke 16. Get all over it and share it with others. I want you to share this message with others too. I want to stop right here and say thank God for those that are praying for these beautiful people here in Mexico. And let me tell you, they couldn't be more precious. This couldn't be a place where people are so ready and receptive to hear the Word of God. Like 99.9% of them are going to stop and let you talk to them, give you that Jesus tract. They can't put it down. down, and then you point to the back and show them where they could pray a prayer in repentance and put their faith, receive Christ, John 1:12, and be saved. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. It's going a long way, and it's going to a noble cause of a beautiful people who simply want to know about Jesus. Somebody said, there's a lot of Catholics down here. Well, you might be surprised, but are the people Catholic? That's the only background a lot of them know, but that only made them, like myself, hungry enough to want the truth. You get enough in the Catholic Church to want to know, man, there's got to be more than this. Yeah, there is more than that. His name is Jesus. Thank you for your prayers and support. That's what's fueling this whole operation. Your riches are corrupted, he tells these rich men, James 5:2, and your garments are moth-eaten. Notice the imagery. Your gold and silver is canker. You got rust on it. You're hoarding it up, which the Bible forbids in Proverbs 11:24 through 26. People are going to give answer for this stuff. Your gold and silver is cankered. You notice the picture? It's got rust on it. It could have been used for my good, God is saying. And the rust of them, why do things rust? Well, because they're not being used, because they're just sitting there doing nothing. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. In other words, on the witness stand, at the great white throne judgment, when you stand in trembling ruins before a holy and benevolent God, your riches are going to sit there in the witness chair and testify of how evil you were to hoard those things that could have been a blessing to others and to the kingdom of Christ. And shall eat your flesh. This is a visual illustration of hell. You're going to burn in hell. As it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, immoral, ungodly fraud in your heart, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, notice, on the earth, and been wanton. You gave yourself everything. You treated yourself to everything while others went hungry, while ministries went unfunded. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Man, you prepared yourself like a fattened calf or pig to the slaughter, and that slaughter is going to be eternal damnation. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That was James 5. Now, we're talking about the rich in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, and those that are rich in this world are to be charged that they don't think themselves any higher than other people. They humble themselves to the lowest point and walk in the mind of Christ like the Good Samaritan and lift up everybody else above yourself. Philippians 2:3 through 5, the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, not high-mindedness. We just read that here in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And what's going to happen as we do? Oh, watch this blessed opportunity and incentive. Laying up in store for themselves, that is, those that have extra, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I don't think this only pertains to heaven, and boy, it does. Jesus didn't say, don't lay up treasure. He just said that don't lay it up on earth. Lay it up in heaven where moth and rust will not corrupt it. It won't be cankered like we read in James 5. It won't be rusty. No, man. It's going to be forever giving back to you for your obedience to Christ on the earth, proving you were truly his, that is. So notice laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. This coming a time when the grid's going down, the mark of the beast is coming, and I'm going to tell you on the authority of the Word of God and all that it says about those who lend to the poor, or they give to the poor, and they lend to the Lord. In other words, he's storing that up, not only for eternity, but he's going to make sure you and your family are taken care of miraculously, like he's done throughout history with his people. A verse just came to mind out of Psalm 37, I believe it's verse 23 or 25, actually, where David says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There are so many promises about those who in peacetime help the poor. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Let's take a look at that real quick. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, God, pay him again. God is watching all this. Somebody says, what if I end up with nothing in my bank account at the end? If you've been giving, God saw that and he's going to take care of you. I'm not saying give your last penny or rob the widow. No, no. But I'm talking to live by faith. I'm just going to preach the word here. We'll all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Laying up for themselves, in store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you don't, if you're not ready to give and you're not distributing, then you're not laying hold on eternal life. There's no other conclusion. And that goes with every other thing we see in the Bible, including what I mentioned earlier in Matthew 25. When our conscience is clean and clear, our hearts are clear, and they assured before God they have peace, it's because of obedience. How can we live with a perpetual joy and smile that emanates from a pure, clean heart? Well, the answer biblically, 1 John 3, etc., is obedience to the Lord. Nothing replaces obedience. Only when we literally obey God are we going to be able to assure our hearts before Him. That's the only way to have a clear conscience and a pure heart. When we're living out of a pure heart, we're going to have a clear conscience because we are obeying God. Notice Luke 11:41. I want to touch on this verse. I had forgotten about. Anybody else forget about verses sometime? Wow. And I was listening to one of our podcasts. We were having a Bible study at my place in Dallas. This verse came up, and I mean, it was so rich. Listen to what Jesus said. But rather give alms. Give of such things as you have. And when you give, behold, all things are clean unto you who gave. Watch that. That's Jesus' words. Somebody said, where's that verse? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to say it again. Luke 11:41. And that's why we always try to mention the reference. So you can go look it up yourself, because who knows if I'm not on this podcast just making stuff up. And by the way, it's always going to be out of the King James Bible, the real Bible. Behold, all things are clean unto you. Wait, all things can be clean unto me. What does that mean? And who is the you here? Well, the you is those who give alms. They're like the Good Samaritan who stopped and rendered aid, bandaged up that man's wound, who was scarred and beaten and destroyed by the world system, wrapped him up, put him on a donkey, and poured oil in him too. It's all the healing of God. And be a blessing to somebody. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to memorize that. That's actually a quote in red letters in the book of Acts. That's Jesus speaking. That is Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The joy of the Lord is so stirred up when we give. It's amazing. Give of our lives to the Lord and to others. Behold, all things are clean unto you. Some people talk about when you give your first portion, Proverbs 3:9-10. First, giving your life to Christ, because it doesn't matter what you give financially or whatever if your life is not given to Christ. He's not impressed with that. Rend your heart and not your garments. Joel 2:12, I believe it is, or 13. So we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God in everything. Everything first with your time, your talents, your treasure. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. Notice first up front, not second. First fruits of all thine increase. When you got 50 watermelons, you got 30 cluster of grapes, who gets the first portion? Maybe it should be God, right? I'm just planting a little seed here. According to this verse, you own a roofing company. You sold 5 roofs, 10 roofs this month. Who did that for you? God did it. And what are you going to do when that money comes in? Who's it go to? The first portion. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barn... What? What does he promise? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, you discern and understand that against the whole of the Word of God. I'm certainly not inferring that this means you're going to have 100-fold the cash given back. No, it's not what. But God's going to have His hand of blessing on your life. And God doesn't need money to bless you in this world. So that right there was Proverbs 3:9-10. So our conscience is clean, Jesus said, after we give alms. We give God the first portion, I believe, could be added there according to the whole counsel of Scripture. I want you to read the book of Haggai. I think it's only 3 chapters. The first 2 chapters especially are just profound about the people of God who were building and pouring all their money into their earthly homes and didn't put God first. And they reaped a curse of diminishing returns. In fact, we've got some podcasts on that. Just put in the word Haggai into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Haggai, H-A-G-G. That's all you need to put in there. It'll come right up. We've got 2 or 3 posts on that amazing little book in the Old Testament canon. Haggai, the prophet Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I. So our consciences are clean and clear in our hearts. We assure our hearts toward God when we are givers of our lives to Him and of our substance and our hands anything we got, our food, our finances, out from there. Give as Jesus gave, generously. He gave all. And so that's how we have a clear, clean conscience and assure our hearts before Him, when we are correctly, sufficiently, and generously giving out of that which God gave us, which is the correct stewardship of the resources God is giving us. Now, notice what the Believer's Bible commentary said about this verse here. I got three commentaries I'm going to read to you so that we can kind of get at what Jesus meant. When He says, Luke 11:41, but rather give all. Alms, notice give out of such things as you have. You can't give out of that which you don't have. 2 Corinthians 8:12. You can only give out of that which you have. Somebody says, well, I want to have more so I can give more. Well, good, but be faithful in the thing that you have now, parable of the talents, and God will give you more responsibility as you're faithful with what you have in your possession. Now, that's a huge lesson right there. And it comes out of the parable of the talents, etc., in other places in Scripture, but especially the parable of the talents. The one that was given 5 talents, multiplied it, doubled it, I think. And then the guy that was given 2 talents, doubled it. They were both blessed with more because they were faithful stewards. They were responsible over what God gave them. And then the one that was given, I believe, 1 talent, buried it. It became cankered, as we read earlier in James 5, and rusted. And he was punished. I believe he went into everlasting fire. Read that, Matthew 25, and learn of the Lord. Somebody says, well, that's just a parable. Yeah, that's just the way Jesus taught, through parables in many cases. So that was Jesus' teaching. Yeah, that's what I thought. But rather, give alms of such things as you have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. That is, those who give. Now, Believer's Bible commentary says, when the love of God fills the heart so that one will be concerned about the needs of others, then only will these outward observations have any real value when it's coming from your heart and it's in obedience to God. He is constantly gathering up for himself, that is, the wicked, in utter indifference to the poor and needy around him. That gives evidence that the love of God does not dwell in him. Isn't that what we just read in 1 John 3? It sure is. On this same note, Adam Clark, a commentator, says on this verse, Luke 11:41, give alms of such things as ye have, meaning either what was within the dishes spoken of before, or what was within their houses of power, or what they had at hand, or in their hand. So far, and this is used by the purest Greek writers, he says, cease from repeating. That's an old English word. I love that. It means stealing or extorting. Cease from stealing. Stay far from robbing the poor by wicked exactions. Rather, give them alms. Be generous of everything you possess. And when a part of everything you have is sincerely consecrated to God for the use of the poor, to help the poor, then all that remains will be clean unto you. You will have the blessing of God in your basket and store, and everything will be sanctified to you. Some people teach that if you give the first out of which God has given you, the first fruits, you're going to have a clear conscience the way you spend the rest of it. And I got to tell you, that's my personal experience. When I'm open-handedly, just the more there's the giving heart and liberality and generosity toward those in need, the more that my stuff multiplies. I don't have a lot and not interested in having a lot. But you know what I mean? When you're giving, all of a sudden you're like, wow, I have no lack. And I couldn't be more clear in my conscience. I have never been happier. You want to see the happiest people on earth? Watch the ones that have given themselves to God, and that's proven in that they're giving themselves to others.
And on that note, can you imagine a Christian who spends all of his or her money and wealth on themselves? That seems completely unbefitting, does it not?
One more short commentary on Luke 11:41. Let me read the verse again and then the commentary. We're going to close in a prayer. But rather give alms, Jesus said. Give alms out of what you have. You can't give out of anything other than what you have at the time. And behold, all things are clean unto you. You're giving, and I'm going to make your conscience clean. You're going to have a pure heart. Your heart is going to be assured before me that you're mine. Notice in this verse, verse, Luke 11:41, which means that our faith, love, and joy are to be shared with others. Let us be munificent, what a beautiful word, and generous in self-giving. There is no law of the tithe here. Give all. He's not talking about tithing. He's talking about open-handed giving, not just 10%, but everything. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we need you to teach us your word and to convict us and give us hearts of flesh. We ask right now for sensitive consciences, Lord, very sensitive to your conviction and leading. Give us holy conviction, God, to be rebuked and convicted of our sin and our evil that's in our hearts. Give us that pure heart. Bless it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only you can do it. God, forgive our sins of rebellion, rampant spiritual adultery, having alienated the affections of our hearts on our own evil selves, making ourselves a god. Forgive us, rebuke us, wash us clean of this self-idolatry and rebellion, which is as a sin of witchcraft, and cause us to be your authentic disciples. Cut away and circumcise out of our lives all the deceit and evil and fakery and pretension, and make us real in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.